Great to be here. It's great to have the privilege of opening God's word to us all. Should we just pray together for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his total authority. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, every one of us, to bow before him, to accept his authority, and to give our lives entirely over to him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, looking back, we've been looking over the last few weeks at the answer to that question that Peter asked when Jesus calmed the storm. What kind of man is this? And what we're looking at is to see what marks Jesus out. What is it that makes him so special, utterly unique? And we've seen him demonstrate, and paradoxically, when you think about it, Jesus demonstrates in the most undemonstrative way his total authority and power. If we just think back very briefly at some of the things we've been hearing about. The man with leprosy, Jesus heals him with a simple touch, countering all the religious ritual and tradition that would make someone ill like that with leprosy ritually unclean. We see him cure the centurion's servant without even going to see the servant who's ill. Jesus proves his power over the natural elements in calming the storm, as we heard 2 or 3 weeks ago. And he does it with just a word. And then with the going into a Gentile area, into a graveyard, which again is ritually unclean, he heals those men who are possessed by demons with one word. Go. And they're driven out into the herd of pigs. And incidentally, they too are regarded as unclean. And Jesus, you see, isn't bound by any human rules or regulations or rituals. He responds to those in need instantly and lovingly. And of course, with total authority. And Joe referred to that at the end of Matthew's Gospel. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And of course, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, given to him by his Father. Well, authority to forgive sins, who can do that except God himself? And then he goes to Matthew's house. He dines with a crowd of sinners, tax collectors and sinners, explaining, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, what we see in all these incidents is the answer to that question that Peter asked. What kind of man is this? And tonight we see again how Jesus responds to those in need. People who are desperate for his help. And here we see two people who are utterly, totally desperate, who feel there is nothing left except to turn to Jesus. But this time, these two incidents this evening, it's not about his word, it's about a touch, a simple touch. And he brings about healing. And in all these previous miraculous healings, because after all, forgiveness is the greatest healing of all that Jesus brings, isn't it? He forgives us, and we are healed, we're restored. But there's nothing for the forgiveness that he offers other than nothing about the showman in what Jesus does. Here is someone who is above all human claims to fame and importance. And very often, think about it, these remarkable events take place with hardly any witnesses at all, except his disciples. because they're the ones, again at the end of Matthew's Gospel, they're the ones who are going to have the task of being his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And something else we need to be aware of, because we're so held in awe, I think, by these miraculous events. And we can lose sight of two really important things. One of them is that following him isn't going to be easy, and he never said it would be. And Pfizer's a great example of that. She knows better than most of us what the cost of following Jesus can be. She lived under fear in her own country because she'd come to Christ against terrifying religious opposition. And Jesus doesn't care about religious opposition. We've seen that in the way he treats Jewish ritual. But she saw his power and his love reaching out to her. And of course, he responds to her need as he responds to the need of anyone who turns to him. Well, what more do we learn this evening from Matthew's account here of events? Well, first of all, Jairus' daughter. Everybody knows the story of Jairus' daughter. In fact, Matthew doesn't mention her name, but in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, we're told this eminent ruler is Jairus, a leader of the Jewish faith, an elder of the synagogue, a powerful, eminent figure. And he kneels before Jesus. He recognizes that here he is with someone far greater than he is. And when he does that, of course, remember, he is jeopardizing his own eminent position. People see one of the leaders of the synagogue kneeling before Jesus, before someone who defies all their rituals and rules, who goes into places which are unclean, who deals with people who are unclean. And here he is kneeling before him. Why does he do that? Well, first of all, I think there can be no doubt, can there, that someone in his position has used, as it were, every possible opportunity, every possible route to bring about the cure, the healing of his daughter. Everything has failed. And so, in despair, he comes to the one God, who can actually heal his daughter. Against everything that Jairus had built his life upon, everything, he turns to Jesus, he places his trust in Jesus, and he says, "But come and put your hand on her, and she will live." What faith. What utter trust in Jesus. And incidentally, we've seen it before. "Come and put your hand on her," he says. And he knows that all ritual says, all religious rules say, touching a dead body would make Jesus unclean. But that doesn't matter, does it? Not to Jesus. And his response, we're told, is to get up and go with him. And so did the disciples. So you see, it's that small group who really have to know what kind of man this is. And they go with him. And then an interruption occurs. Just then, a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And again, you see, we see a remarkable faith. Someone who'd come to the end of her tether, someone who is in utter despair, someone who had found it impossible to find healing. And again, Jesus breaks the bounds of all religious ritual, because her condition 12 years of hemorrhaging like that, that would have been deemed to make her ritually unclean. But her humility and probably her shame make her simply touch Jesus' garment. At the very bottom of the garment that he wears, she's trusting the one, the only one, who has power to save her. Now, what we need to be sure clear about, of course, is that the garment itself had nothing to do, really, with the healing. That would be superstition, wouldn't it? It's a clear indication that there is no prescribed way. There's no way we can say the only way to Jesus is to do this or to do that. The only way to Jesus is to be like Jairus, to be like this woman, to place our trust in him. She reached out to him in faith. She trusted him to carry her burden. And Jesus will do that for us if only we'll let him, if only we'll turn to him and place our faith in him. And notice how Jesus addresses this woman. "Take heart, daughter," he says. "Your faith has healed you." Yet daughter, a term of endearment, isn't it? And take heart, words of encouragement. Well, we'll come back to that a little later. But what's going on about poor old Jairus? You know, Jesus was on his way to restore his daughter, and he gets stopped by a diversion, if you like, a distraction, if you want. I wonder if Jairus was getting even more anxious. The great healer didn't seem to be exactly rushing to do what he said he'd do. But you see, there's no mention of that very human reaction, is there? Because we know that Jairus has placed his faith, his trust, totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jairus hadn't come to Jesus until his daughter was dead. I said earlier about who can forgive sins, as he says to the man, the paralyzed man. Only God can do that. Who can restore Jairus' daughter? Only God can do that. And he'd tried every avenue of healing and got nowhere. But as they approached the house, the ritualistic mourning had begun. Crowd of people, professional mourners, there to be paid for making enough noise. Flute players who would be paid, professional mourners, showing that this was a performance, not a true reflection of grief at all. And remember how Jesus cleared the temple of the money changers. We've got exactly the same kind of thing here. His reaction to the professional mourners was much the same as it was to the money changers in the temple. When he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. You see, Jesus has no truck with anything that is false or untrue. And he's clearly angered by what he observed in these people. And put outside suggests almost the kind of thing we hear about and read about here, bouncers at a club, getting hold of these people and pushing them outside. Jesus was clearly very, very angered by these vultures, as it were, who are profiting from the grief of others. And in mocking the authority of Jesus, they actually underline the greatness of the miracle he's about to perform. And in the moments that follow, in that account from Matthew, we are privileged, really, to witness here, and most clearly in all the miraculous events we've seen over the last few weeks, there's something else. something really important. And it's easy to lose sight of this because we are so overawed by the authority and power of Jesus. But look what happens. He went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Now, Mark's account is a bit more detailed, and he tells us, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Well, there again, you see, the parents and the disciples. No crowd, no masses of people. He went in where there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And Luke's version is this. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. You see, in every account, we witness, of course, Jesus' authority and power. But we witness something else, which is, in a way, perhaps even more important for each one of us. And when we reflect on these miraculous events, don't we see his compassion, his love, his ministry to all those who are in need of him? I said before, if we will let him, he will carry our burdens. He will respond to us just as he responded to Jairus, just as he responded to that woman. We see Jesus as the Lord and the giver of life, the one who can restore and extend life, the one whose love and compassion reach out to bless the needy, the suffering, the afflicted. And we see his power at its zenith. Well, actually, we don't see his power at its zenith, do we? Because it doesn't have a zenith. Jesus' authority and power is unswerving, unchanging, total. And it's eternal. So we don't see his power at its zenith. We just see the enormity, the mind-boggling, awesome power and authority that is Jesus. As he paused on the way to Jairus' daughter, for that woman, so he'll respond to every one of us. He's never too busy. He's never too occupied with something else to turn his back on us. We are often far too busy, and we turn our back on him. And that's something we have to learn to deal with. And when Jesus said to that little girl, get up. And when he warned and said to the vultures, the mourners, the professional mourners, the girl is not dead but asleep. What he's doing there is foreshadowing the ultimate resurrection from the dead through his power and authority. Not that that little girl is resurrected. She's restored to life. It's not the same thing. But that resurrection is promised to every one of us because it comes only through the power and authority of Jesus. Well, we began with the question, what kind of man is this? And we've seen that answer, it seems to me, so clearly in all these accounts that Matthew gives us. And when we began the service, Joe referred to that closing part of Matthew's gospel. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when we weaken in our faith, let's remember that those disciples themselves, despite being with Jesus and witnessing all these amazing demonstrations of Jesus' total authority, they didn't actually recognize truly who he was until much, much later. In fact, in Matthew 16, and we're now looking at Matthew 9, in Matthew 16, Jesus asked them who they said he was, and it was Peter who replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But even after that, they wavered, didn't they? At the time of the crucifixion, where were they? They wavered. So, what kind of man is this? The Son of the living God. The one who can reach out to every single one of us. The one who will heal us, who will carry our burdens, provided we let him. Provided, like Jairus, like that woman, we turn to him in faith, trusting in him and who he is. So may each one of us this evening reach out anew to our loving, compassionate, all-powerful Saviour. Amen.